Amen. I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled Fear God and Keep His Commandments. One of the naive and indeed false assumptions in this life is thinking that good things only happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But as you live life and you experience what happens in this life, you begin to realise that that's actually not the case. Quite often, good people can end up suffering. Quite often, bad people can end up prospering. And we see this throughout life. And the truth is that good and bad happen to all people, regardless of whether they're good or bad. God allows his sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And it's a mistake for us to fall into a trap of thinking that only good will happen to us if we're good. And when that doesn't materialise, we can often get defeated thinking, what's the point? Because these bad people always seem to get away with it. But I want to look at some scriptures today to try and encourage you and I that living righteously before God doesn't get forgotten by God, regardless of what our eyes or indeed our experience might tell us on the contrary. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13 to 15, it says this: consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. In Ecclesiastes 8 and 10 to 14, it says, then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. It's interesting in that last passage we just read, it says that the wicked had come and gone from the place of holiness. They deserted and committed treachery against the Lord. They'd come from a place of holiness, it says. They were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is meaningless, he says, because the sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. Because God's judgment isn't executed speedily. You know what? God's judgment doesn't always happen in the time frame that we want it to. Those that commit crime think they've often got away with it. It says their heart is fully set in them to do evil, because they don't think there's going to be any consequences. And they go out and they commit more evil. And they think God doesn't see. And it says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, you know, this is one that's gone on and on in his sin. His days have apparently been prolonged. But then the preacher says, yet surely, I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days. Which means ultimately, his days will come to an end, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So what he's saying is, they might appear to be getting away with it now in this life, but he ultimately, it's not going to be well with those who don't fear God. It will not be well with the wicked. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. What he means by that is there's people who are living righteously and justly, and yet they seem to get the punishment that you might think that the wicked deserve. And there's wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. They're going on in their wickedness, but they seem to be getting rewarded like the righteous should be. And he says this also is vanity. And what he's saying in all these verses is that, yeah, the wicked might seem like they're getting away with it. They might seem, you might seem like you're exhausting yourself trying to live righteously and being chastened every day and suffering hardships and troubles, and actually things might feel like they're actually getting worse for you. And sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? The more good you do, the worse you seem to encounter problems and trials and difficulties. But God's not forgotten about you. That's what he's saying to us. In Ecclesiastes 9:1-2, and there's a lot of this in Ecclesiastes, he said, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath and as he who fears an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labour which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favour to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." This is an amazing chapter. He's telling us that one event happens to the righteous and the wicked, that being righteous or wicked in this life doesn't guarantee that you're not going to suffer or that you're not going to be blessed. It happens to both the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who doesn't. As is the good, so is the sinner, it says. We're not guaranteed that life's going to be easy just because we're living righteously. We're not guaranteed health, wealth and prosperity, as some try to proclaim falsely. You know, God's blessing will be poured upon us at all times, and that we'll never suffer, or that we'll never have hardship, or we'll never face rejection or persecution or poverty or illness or sickness or death. It says, as is the good, so is the sinner. One thing happens to all. And he concludes for us, if you're going to live righteously, you should be content with what you've got. He said, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. You see, that's the difference between the righteous and the sinner, is God has accepted their works. Praise God for that. Our lot in life is to be content with what God has blessed us with, to eat our bread with joy, to be thankful for what God's given us. Drink your wine with a merry heart. That doesn't mean get drunk. God has already accepted your works, it says. That's what we need to rejoice in. that we've been accepted by God. And he goes on in verse 8, let your garments always be white. This is why we need to fear God, to keep our garments white, to let your head lack no oil. You know, in the oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Continue to walk in Christ, continue to remain in Christ, continue to stay clean in Christ with the garments of righteousness that come from the Lord. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your meaningless life. Life is seemingly vain and meaningless, isn't it, this life? But God's given you this portion. Live joyfully with the wife you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. God's given us that. He's given us the wife who we love. He's given us the bread and the wine for our enjoyment. Live joyfully with these things that you've been given, for that is your portion, it says, in life, and the labour which you perform under the sun. And he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. What we do in this life, we do unto the Lord, don't we? And we do it with all our might. Whatever God's given us to do in this life, do it with joy, with thankfulness. Enjoy the time God's given you with your wife and your family and the good things that he's provided. You know, there's a lot to be said for thankfulness and contentment, isn't there? And he goes on to warn us, you know, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Whether we like it or not this morning, we're all going to the grave, aren't we? You know, the only difference between us and the unbeliever is that we've got hope beyond the grave. Yeah. Amen. And he goes on to quote that famous chapter, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favour to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. That's the reality in this life. Doesn't matter how good you are this morning, how clever you are, how strong you are, how wise you are, how much knowledge and skill you possess, what abilities you have, time and chance happen to them all. None of us are exempt from time and chance. We don't know our time, do we? We don't know when we're going to die. We could die tomorrow, we could die tonight. We could die in the next 5 minutes or in the next 40 years. It says in verse 12, for man does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. There's going to be one day in your life you're going to wake up and you're never going to wake up again. And on that day you'll die. You might wake up in the morning feeling it's just another day, but it might be your last day. And that's the day when you're snared. Like a fish caught in a cruel net, like a bird caught in a snare when it falls suddenly upon you. We don't know our time, do we? Only God knows our time. And God has allotted to each and every one of us a set number of days on this earth. And only God knows when our time is. And our time is in God's hands, isn't it? So what's the conclusion of what he's saying? He's not guaranteeing us health, wealth and prosperity here. He's not guaranteeing us an easy ride because we're living righteously. Or rewards in this life, even though sometimes there are. But sometimes the wicked get rewarded as well. What he's saying is we don't know our time. So what we need to do is enjoy the lot that God has apportioned to us. Our wife, our family, the fruit of our labours, the bread, the wine. And let your garments, though, always be white. And your head lack no oil. In other words, remain right before God. And in his conclusion, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So what he's doing here is summing up all of this. And this was written by Solomon, the wisest man apparently who ever lived. And he spoke about the vanity of all this life and the meaningless of it. But in the conclusion, he said it's to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is our all. This is all it's about. Keeping right with God. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. If you want the meaning of life, that's it. Knowing this, it should help us to work each day our salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. It tells us to work out our salvation, doesn't it, with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work out your salvation with casualness and ease. Okay. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. because it tells us and warns us in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, God holds each one of us to account, doesn't he, for the deeds we commit in this life. Now, for the Christian who is saved, you know what? You might not be perfect this morning, and you might have done things that you're ashamed of, even in your Christian life. And you wouldn't want God to reveal those things on the day of his judgment. But the good news for the Christian is that you and I have got an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, who can cover our sins when we repent and can wash away our sins. In other words, just like it said in verse 8 of the previous chapter, let your garments always be white. How do we keep our garments white? By being washed in the blood of the Lamb, by remaining faithful in Christ. How do we make sure our head is lacking no oil, like the wise virgins rather than the foolish virgins who let their oil run dry? By remaining in Christ and being filled with his Spirit daily. To fear God, to keep his commandments. So fearing God, what does that mean? It means fleeing from evil, fleeing from wickedness. If you fear God, you'll flee from evil, and seeking righteousness and holiness in God's presence, wanting God to change you and obeying his commandments, keeping that commandment to love one another, to serve, to live a life of complete sacrifice to God, keeping yourself unspotted, it tells us in the scripture, from the world and from idols and from the pleasures of sin, in order that we can please him. This is man's all, to live a godly and holy life before God, to be thankful for the blessing and the provision that he does give, even in this life. But knowing that when bad things do happen, as they surely do, it's not necessarily because we've done wickedness. It's not necessarily because we've committed sin or evil or we're being punished. Time and chance happen to all, to the good and the bad. Good people can die young from horrible diseases that you think they didn't deserve that. But that's the curse of this planet that we're on. We're living in a fallen world, a world that's godless, a world that has a curse on it because of our foreparents, Adam and Eve. The curse came down, didn't it, upon this world, a curse of sin and death caused by man's disobedience to God. But you and I, we're no longer under the law of sin and death, are we, in Christ? And while this world may be cursed, whilst our mortal bodies may fail us in this life, because time and chance do happen to all, ultimately God will reward the righteous. And that's our hope this morning. And while we live out our days here, we need to reflect on our Heavenly Father's nature and divinity and character in the way we conduct our lives. Matthew 5:44-48 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. See, God sends his Son and his reign on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. Our part in this life is to live our lives in obedience to God, to treat those around us as we would like to be treated, even our enemies, even those who hate us, that we might be perfect as our Heavenly Father is. You know, God is good even to the wicked in this life. But ultimately, they will not get away with their wickedness, will they? But God would much rather men repent. But if they continually refuse his mercy, ultimately, there's nothing left but his judgment. Now, sometimes in this life, we can get a bit bent out of shape when we see the unrighteousness and the people seemingly getting away with it. And there's a classic psalm, which is Psalm 73. And the psalmist here had a problem. And let's look at that. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Because these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so Lord, when you awaken, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my life. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. See, this guy was having some issues. The wicked were always seeming to get away with it and even prosper. He was envious of them prospering. He lost his perspective, didn't he? He took his eyes off God and he was thinking, you know what? These people are just getting away with it. He saw that they're not even in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like other men, you know. There's no pangs of death in their death. They probably die peacefully in their sleep. They prosper. They think they've got away with it. And they say in their own heart, how does God know? Can God really see what's going on? They're always at ease. They increase in riches. And he thinks to himself foolishly, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. Surely I've washed my hands in innocence. For day after day, I've been plagued. I've been disciplined every morning. Have you ever felt like that? You know what? Living righteously often comes with pain and God's discipline. We're disciplined every day by the Lord, aren't we? So often it feels like we've been plagued in our lives, and it's foolish thinking. It's all in vain what I've done. All this trying to live righteously stuff. All this trusting in God stuff. It's too painful for him even to think about. He was distraught. But then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. God showed him. They might think they're getting away with it, but they're not. He says, you cast them into destruction. God's judgment comes, and when it does come, it comes quickly. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. That's what awaits the wicked. They're brought to desolation. They're going to be consumed with terrors, cast down to destruction. It's going to be like someone waking out of a dream into reality to face the judgment of God. This guy was vexed in his heart. His heart was grieved because of all of this. But then he realised he'd been foolish and ignorant. He said, I was like a beast before you. But nevertheless, he says, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You see, he had hope beyond the grave. You know, he knew he was going to be received into glory. He's going to be guided by God in his life and God's counsel, that God was holding his hand through life, continually with him, never forsaking him, never leaving him, holding him by his right hand. And he realises that all that is important is knowing God and living to serve God. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside you." He recognises that his heart and flesh will fail. My heart and flesh fail, but God is the strength of my life, my heart and my portion forever. Our portion is God. The wicked's portion is destruction. Verse 27 says, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry." These people are people that have deserted God. They may have once been serving God. And that's a warning to us all, isn't it? Because they clearly, harlotry, what's that? Prostitution. They went to other gods, other idols. The pleasures of this life. They may have once known God, but they deserted him. But he recognises what's important. It's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. This life is seemingly unjust. Seemingly the wicked get away with it. Good people often suffer seemingly unfairly. But the truth is, time and chance happen to all. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Life is short. Our time on this earth needs to be spent looking to our hope and the future through Christ. And we need to spend that time wisely. In Romans 13:11 it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts." So Scripture speaks about us redeeming that time, fearing God, keeping his commandments. And Jesus warned us, didn't he? Don't just fear those who can merely kill us, but fear him who has the power to cast body and soul into hell. You know what? The wicked won't get away with it forever. But those who fear God, who keep his commandments, will be rewarded in heaven. There may even be some rewards in this life, but there's no guarantee. We're not here this morning to preach health, wealth and prosperity. Bad things can happen to good people. Good things can happen to bad people. Time and chance happens to all. It's important, though, for you and I to be content in this life, to be thankful. And if we've been blessed, learn to share, learn to be generous. For what God gives us, he can take away. Naked we were born and naked we go to the grave. You can't take your wealth with you. But God has provided you and I with every blessing, whether it's spiritual or physical. You know, whatever our blessings that we've got in this life, we need to be thankful and remember the provider of those blessings. Be appreciative to God and enjoy the things God's given us. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God's given us, as long as that doesn't become an idol to us. Enjoy the fruit of your labours. Don't feel like some Christians do, feeling guilty for being blessed. Enjoy the labours of your lot in this life, but don't be selfish either. Learn to be hospitable, to be generous, to do good. For God will surely call us all to account, won't he, for our conduct on this earth. We're stewards, aren't we, of everything that God's given us. Knowing that God will bring every work into his judgment, whether good or evil. You know, ultimately, nobody gets away with anything, do they? God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil. So we don't need to be envious of the wicked. But we are to act as our Father intends us. To do good to those who mistreat us. To bless those who persecute us. Not just loving those who love us. Even the sinners do that. Not just being good to those who are good to us. But to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He sends his Son to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And his reign on the good, the just and the unjust. So we need to reflect his nature. Our nature is to do bad to those who do bad to us. That's human nature, the flesh. It's important that we do right before God, to fear God and keep his commandments. Do you remember the scripture in Hebrews about those who died in faith, having not received the promises? Sawn in two, tortured, persecuted, hiding in caves and dens of the earth, in sheepskins and goats, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, being righteous in this life doesn't guarantee prosperity. In fact, the opposite is often true. It often brings painful troubles. It often brings persecution and hatred and suffering. We're called to suffer for Christ, aren't we? That's a bit we don't like to hear. But that's something we're promised. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus warned us of this. The heroes of faith, they didn't receive the promise in this life, but they waited patiently, it says, for it. They waited patiently. And that's what's also important to us in this life. We wait patiently, don't we, for the promises. Just because the blessings haven't come as we expected, just because times are hard, are we still going to remain faithful to the Lord? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will there still be a faithful people serving him? Or will we be like the wicked servant who thought, my master delays his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants? Look at Job. It says at the time there wasn't a more righteous man on earth than Job. Yet he lost everything. His children, his riches, his own health, betrayed by his so-called comforters and friends. Yet he was a righteous man. But he chose not to curse God. He didn't blame God. He continued to wait patiently and trust God. And that's how we need to be, isn't it? You know, we can't look at other people getting away with stuff and thinking, well, we may as well cast off restraint then, if that's the case. Paul said, didn't he, if our only hope is in this life, we're of all men most miserable. We may as well eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the truth is, you and I have got a hope beyond this life. And that's what spurs us on. The love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We therefore fear God and we keep his commandments. You know, it's easy in this life, with all of the suffering and difficulties and the injustices that we see and all the things that afflict us in life, it's easy to despair, to grow weary, to lose heart. But we have to remember, God doesn't forget what we go through. Even if we give so much as a cup of cold water, he said to one of these little ones, he rewards us. God keeps good books. The righteous ultimately will receive their reward. You know, Jesus warned the Pharisees that they'd already had their reward, didn't they, in this life, pleasing men. Do you remember the rich man in hell and the beggar Lazarus? You know, the poor beggar suffered all his life, but he was rewarded in the next, welcomed into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man enjoyed his life in pleasure while he was on this earth. His eyes were bulging, like it tells us in Psalm 73, living in abundance and riches and wealth, but he was only rich to himself and not towards God. And yet he ended up in hell. See, judgment does come. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. In the scripture it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We're called to lay up not treasures on this earth, but treasures in heaven. which won't be taken away. You know, the treasures of this life are temporal. Riches are temporal, destroyed by moth and rust, but eternal treasure lasts forever. That's the conclusion of the matter, isn't it? To fear God, to keep his commandments. That's the whole purpose for us on earth. And what blessings we do enjoy are given by God, and we need to appreciate them and be thankful for them. And don't feel bad for enjoying what God's blessed us with. But don't blame God either, or get bitter towards God when things go wrong in your life or trouble comes our way. Don't let your faith be so shallow that you're only going to serve God when things are going well. Fair weather Christians, there's a lot of them about. Only serving God when the good times roll. But true faith will endure hardship and suffering, whether it's good or bad, whatever we're going through. Paul said he knew how to be abased and how to abound. When God was blessing him, he knew how to enjoy it and be thankful. But when the hard times and the affliction and the suffering was on him, he knew how to trust in the living God. Because that is trusting the Lord, isn't it? Keeping our robes white and washed, so that those works that we're done, we're not ashamed, that we don't come under judgment. We're covered this morning by the blood of Christ, thank God. And we need to be filled daily with the oil of the Holy Spirit so that we can live a godly life and partake in that divine nature and glorify God in our lives as overcomers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.